Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it's kind of a transition Sunday. Maybe you might not have realized this, but just last Thursday was a very important festival in the church. Does anyone know what it's called? Thursday was the day of Ascension. Ascension Day. Jesus went up to heaven. And then next week, 10 days after the Ascension, is Pentecost. Next Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. So we have a moment here of transition in between two really big moments of Jesus in his life. And we see that transition in John chapter 17, where Jesus feels the tension of going to the cross and dying. And in that moment of intense prayer, what does Jesus pray for? He prays for unity. Unity. He prays, Holy Father, keep them in my name which you have given me, that they may be one as you and I are one. Jesus recognized the power of we and how destructive it can be in life to live just for me or I. How unhelpful it is to say things like this, I did it, or I explained, or I brought the change, or I was the one who brought the victory. Jesus knew about the power of we. We oftentimes forget about it. His focus was on his partnership with the Father, and he prayed that we would have a deep partnership in our life together as Christians. Even business leaders, those who are secular and don't really have a concern about Christianity, would recognize the power of we and how it can really make businesses and organizations very effective and efficient. Jim Collins wrote a book a couple decades ago called Good to Great, and it focuses on the difference between good companies that do relatively okay and great companies that excel and bring great success. And one of the five factors of a company that can become a champion, a great company and organization, boils down to I culture or we culture. In an I culture organization, the leader or CEO makes I statements. I gave the vision. I turned things around. I was the one who explained everything. Companies and CEOs who expressed a we culture, who said things like this, boy, everyone contributed. My part was relatively small. Boy, we put everything together and things came out right. This in-depth study found that companies that had a we culture were more effective and successful. Jesus knew it. He didn't need a study. He knew it 21 centuries ago, that the way he wanted his church to work and operate was a we culture. Today's topic is unity. And don't you see a lot of disunity and discord? And there's all sorts of reasons for disunity in our world today. We have differences over backgrounds. We have different traditions. We have different goals. We have different values. We have different perspectives. But for the sake of this sermon, I'm going to focus on one thing that causes a lot of disunity. It's a simple thing. Misunderstanding. Seamus, if you can go forward, this is an outline of my sermon here today. Just three points that we want to hold on to. We misunderstand each other. Now, here in this congregation, we have something called, if we were to put two categories of people in this congregation, we have painters and we have pointers. Which one are you? Let me explain what a painter is. And I'm going to ask you to say, I'm a painter or, well, I'm a pointer. A painter is someone who has a big picture of what's happening in life. they have lots of things going on in their mind. They're thinking about all sorts of things that have to get accomplished for the week. And they have the big picture in mind on all sorts of things. But a painter, when it comes to emotions, they don't filter them. They just let them out. Do you know anyone like that? When they process things, they just kind of process verbally so everyone can hear what emotions are going on inside. And there's a positive to that. That is that they're honest and they just let people know what their emotions are. Do you know a painter? Are you a painter? Again, a painter is someone who has a big picture of how things are going. They're very creative. But when it comes to emotions, they just let it out. Let everyone know about how they're feeling. Now, if you're a pointer and you're hanging out with a painter, that's going to be very frustrating. That person is going to come across as dramatic and highly emotional. And a pointer might come to the conclusion that a painter is so up and down in their emotions that just wait it out a day. They're going to change the next day anyways. And wait another day and they're going to change back and that sort of thing. But again, a painter is just being true to who they are. Okay, that's a painter. Now a pointer. Are you a pointer? A pointer is opposite of a painter. A pointer does not look at the big picture of things, but stays focused to the task at hand. They stick to the point. They don't get lost in all the details that are out there, but focus on one project alone. That's a pointer. Now, a pointer handles their emotions differently. They bottle them up inside and wait for a long time period to pass, and then they summarize how they're feeling in the moment. Okay, that's a pointer. Now, if you're a painter connecting with a pointer, life's going to be very frustrating for you. Why? Because why don't they just share their feelings right away? Why do they bottle them up and hide them? And you can tell with their facial expressions that they're not really being true to what they're saying out loud. Okay, there's the description. How many painters do we have in the church this morning? Painters. Okay, thank you for being honest. We're not going to hold you to it. No one's like videoing this or anything. They can't capture it online. How many pointers do we have in the congregation? Okay. Wow. Now, how many did not answer? Yeah. Right. Yeah. You're one or the other, okay? Don't play middleman here. You know what's ironic about this scenario? Is that painters are attracted to pointers. So you may be sitting next to your spouse. Hey, that's you. And in our relationship, I'm a painter. I like big picture. I like, you know, lots of things going on. My wife, would you say you're a pointer? Yeah, she's a pointer. So isn't that amazing? In marriage relationships, painter, pointer, now you can see how disunity happens. As we see Acts chapter 1 there, 12 apostles, I have to think that 6 of them were painters, 6 of them were pointers. As we look in our congregation this morning, and you saw the hands that were raised, we have about 50% that are painters and 50% that are pointers. How in the world are we ever going to get along? Oh my goodness. Disunity is so common today. It really boils down to sometimes misunderstandings. That's it. The early church had misunderstandings. Acts chapter 15. Two individuals split and went different ways. They were both amazing Christians, Paul and Barnabas. They couldn't agree on who to take on their next missionary journey. Barnabas, I'm going to suggest Barnabas was a pointer. Barnabas thought, my goodness, John Mark, the author of the gospel, he should go with us. He's really good at ministry. Let's bring him along. He had the task in mind. Paul had the big picture in mind. Paul didn't think John Mark should go on the trip because John Mark had left things unresolved in another moment. Paul came to the conclusion that he shouldn't go. And for the very first time in the Gospels, or in the Bible, you had a distinction between painters and pointers, and they each went in their own direction. Disunity. Then the middle era of the church came. Let's say the 13th, 14th, 15th centuries. A man named John Wycliffe came around, and he was a pointer. He was specific on a specific doctrine. He wanted God's word to come to the people. But at that time, the church thought there were more issues than just that, and the church operated as kind of a painter approach. And then disunity happened. Then Martin Luther came, and there was then a subset of Lutherans within the Lutheran church. It wasn't just Martin Luther. There were many different kinds of Lutherans in the 16th century. Then came more reformers, and you see how disunity happened? Painters got together with pointers. And then in the modern era, you know, in this town around 1900, there was one church. There was one church in this town. But disunity came. One group thought that church membership should only include a certain people. They were called the radicals in this town. And another group came to the conclusion that certain people should be in membership in the church. They were the liberals. And guess what they both decided? The history. They decided that neither group should get the building. And for 3 years, it sat empty. True. Disunity. Disunity. Now, I'm not downplaying doctrine and important to speak truth, because that's important. But what if a lot of the disunity that exists is actually about simple misunderstanding? Did you know that there is a psychologist that believes that of all the conflict in the world, only 5% of conflict is about real issues that need to be debated about? His name's Ludwig. Ludwig believes that 95% of the problems are actually misunderstanding. And if we approached the disunity with recognizing that misunderstanding happens, don't you think that would bond us a little bit more to listen to the other person a little bit more so that we can fulfill Jesus' prayer in John 17 and be a little bit more united? There's something else that we can do. We can think about sacrificing our own ambitions so that we can be united to somebody else. That's hard to do, to let go of dreams and aspirations. That reminds me of a story of a man named Eric Mazur, who had the lifelong dream of climbing Mount Everest. What an achievement. Eric Mazur was 2,000 feet away from the summit. It amounted to about a 3-hour hike from what I've read. And it's at that point, about 2,000 feet away from the summit, in which conditions get really difficult on Mount Everest. It gets extra cold, blizzard-like conditions, oxygen deprivation. It's not uncommon to see bodies even lined in that last stretch up to the top of Mount Everest. And the day before Eric Mazur was going to reach the summit, a report went out that a man named Lincoln Hall was dying and that his group was leaving him on the side of the path. As Mazur looked up to the top of the summit, he could see it with his own eyes. He was within reach of his goal, of his long, of a goal that he had trained for, that he had wanted to achieve for his entire life. He saw some yellow, like a yellow tent-like, a yellow fabric off in the distance. He got closer and he realized it was a person. The person had taken off his gloves, unzipped his jacket, was bare-chested in the freezing cold on top of Mount Everest, and he was hallucinating. As Eric Mazur approached the man, he said, "What are you doing up here?" And the man said, "I'm Lincoln Hall." It was the person that was thought to be dead. It was a miracle. He was alive. But at that point, Eric Mazur had to make a decision. Do I achieve my ambitions and reach the top of Mount Everest, something I've been working really hard to obtain? Or do I save Lincoln Hall's life and climb back down the mountain? Eric Mazur made the choice to save Lincoln Hall's life. He never achieved his dream. He took Lincoln Hall back. Lincoln Hall actually survived and lived and was able to go back to live with his family in Australia. Dear friends, how can we think, in your own context, how can we practice sacrifice to the point that sometimes we let go of our own ambitions to be better connected with others, to be united with them? That's a significant challenge. What can unite us for sure is recognizing that we've all received the same gift. Every person here. As Jesus was, the Gospels tell us that Jesus prayed, but they oftentimes, the Gospels don't tell us what Jesus prayed for in the moment, except for this passage, John chapter 17. This is just a detail of how Jesus prayed. Jesus is celebrating the fact that his mission is coming to a close, and he's celebrating the fact that he will be glorified. That's another way of saying that his task is accomplished. But his task was accomplished by his death on the cross. And that sounds kind of pointless, but that leads us to the second part of the prayer. There's a point to his death. Jesus was opening up a gift for every single person. In the text it says, eternal life. Do you know what eternal life is? This can be better translated this way. Hold on to this. New life. Those are different understandings. The Greek's closer to new life. Eternal life means I live in this life in my human body, and then once I die, I change and then go to heaven. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying new life is yours now, not when you die. It is, of course, when you die, but you can have the gift now. Eric Mazur's sacrifice meant that he couldn't achieve his ambition, and he saved one person's life. Jesus did accomplish his mission, and his gift is eternal life to you. New life now, new life when you die. It's already yours. There's actually no change in your status when you die. New life is already yours. Dear friends, hold on to that thought that new life is yours. It truly is, and nothing can take that away. As we celebrate today, let us take a moment to pray through each of these three gifts, each of these three thoughts that actually unify us and draw us closer to each other and closer to God. Let's pause for a moment and pray that through. Dear Jesus, we thank you for your prayer in that last moment to unify us, to not live as I or me, but as we. Lord, today we recognize that sometimes the conflict that comes in our homes, in our workplaces, in our church, they're just misunderstandings. Help us to hear better, to dig in deeper into relationships. Lord, we also recognize that sometimes our own ambitions can get in the way of being united with others. Lord, give us a heart to set aside those ambitions when it's appropriate, to really unify with others so that we can bring life to them. And finally, Lord, we thank you that the gift that you've given to each person here is the same. The gift of eternal life. Lord, bond us and unite us together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.